Father's here. I'm not doing anything at all to do with Father's, but I have got some chocolates for Father's at the end of the service. Having worked on the principle that we give flowers to the mothers, somebody said to me, and it was a lady that said this, not a gentleman asking for chocolates, she said, why don't we ever give anything to the fathers then? So I thought, yeah, that's a good point, why don't we? So we've got some chocolates for the fathers at the end of the service. We've got yeah, and so the chocolates that I have got for the fathers are heroes.
Yeah.
Okay. This morning I'm going to carry on looking at the Psalms of Ascent that we've been looking at. So we're on Psalm 124 now. So if you've got a Bible and you want to turn to it, I'm going to read Psalm 124. And I've entitled today's sermon, God on Our Side. Okay, so it says, Psalm 124, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And as I say, we've been looking at the Songs of Ascent, that group of psalms that were sung by faithful Jews on their journey up to Jerusalem three times a year when they were going to worship God as commanded by him in the Old Testament. And their journeys, we said, probably had their fair share of problems. Psalm 121 looked at some of the dangers that were faced on those journeys, stumbling on stones on the rough terrain, or the dangers that you faced from travelling during the day when the hot sun was on you. And the first half of this psalm looks at some more dangers and problems faced during life's travels. John Newton, in the famous hymn, wrote about the many dangers, toils and snares that he'd faced in life. And there's no escape from trouble at some point in our lives. Life is hazardous. We no longer live in the Garden of Eden. We live on an earth cursed by God because of the sin which invaded it, where the land produces thorns and thistles and we have to sweat and toil each day. And most of us don't like to think of life like that. We want to believe perhaps in the possibility of utopia. Utopia was this fictional island community that Thomas More devised, you know, that he believed there's got to be something far better than our current experience on earth. But if there's no attempt to heal the human heart and solve the real problem of human sinfulness, then those idealized ideas, you know, about utopia never get anywhere. We live in a world where natural disasters can strike at any moment. Peace, tranquility can be shattered by other people, by illness, by tragedy. People plot evil and ruin on a daily basis. As Aaron Schuss sings, we live in a world with wars. It's not like it was before. We won't find our happy ever after here. And the Christian faith gives us both an explanation of the reason that the world's in the mess it's in, but it also gives us hope for the future. Hope rests in the help that God gives us, the help provided by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Hope doesn't rest in our own schemes, in politicians' pledges, or in activists' activities. Hope rests in God. Yeah. And Psalm 124 is unequivocal in listing some of the hostilities faced by pilgrims on their journey through life, but it's also unequivocal in stating that God's on our side and that he provides the help that we need. And we need to keep a balanced view of those two things. If we only look at the troubles of the world, then we end up despairing. You know, reading newspapers, watching the news, looking at world situations without any mention of God's plans or ways is the surest way to become depressed. You know, we see a world apparently hurtling out of control. We see the atrocities of history repeated with alarming regularity. But we have to understand that everything that's going on in the world, which can be seen with our natural eyes, is only part of the whole, the total. It's not the full equation. God is the invisible source of help who's available to everybody who calls on his name. Psalm 46, verse 1, and we've sung it in one of the songs today, says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Psalm 124 ends with that same kind of confidence. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And life may seem to be, you know, well punctuated with trouble, but God's both the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who flanks our lives and the one who inhabits them constantly. He doesn't live in time the way that we live in time. And so he's not limited as we are by time. Casting Crowns have written a song called Already There. And that looks at life from both our perspective and from God's. And it says, from where I'm standing, Lord, it's so hard for me to see where this is going and where you're leading me. I wish I knew how all my fears and all my questions are going to play out in a world I can't control. When I'm lost in the mystery, to you, my future is a memory, because you're already there. You're already there, standing at the end of my life, waiting on the other side, and you're already there. You're already there. And one of the key themes of the Bible is that God is for us. He's on our side. He loves us. He wants to help us. And these are basic, fundamental, foundational truths about God, but they're under attack from the enemy every single day of our lives. And we see that attack, first of all, in the Garden of Eden, even before the first sin. If we think about Genesis 3, the serpent comes and he sows doubt into Eve's mind. Doubt about God's goodness. Doubt about the purpose behind his command not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says to her, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And that's a complete distortion of what God had actually said. But underlying that question was this insinuation that God's mean, he's some kind of killjoy. And when Eve corrects the question, because she did understand what God had really said, he then goes on to imply that God's motivation behind the prohibition was selfish. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. First of all, he flatly contradicts God, denying that the consequences of sin will be what God said that there would be. So he introduces doubt and uncertainty to Eve. And then he goes on to pervert the reason that God's given the prohibition. You know, he's implying somehow that God's scared of mankind sharing this knowledge and he's forbidding them out of selfish motives. You'll be like God, opens Eve's eyes to something that's plagued mankind ever since. This wrong desire to take on the role that only God can fulfill in our lives. And that desire, of course, was actually what got Satan thrown out of heaven in the first place. If we think about what we read in Isaiah 14, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the realm of the dead in the depths of the pit. And the devil's combination of sowing doubt into Eve's mind about the nature of God's word, the authority of God's word, and the motivation behind God's word led to the first sin. And he continues to want to sow doubt about these things into our minds. You know, it takes courage to believe that God's on our side when everything seems to be going against us. It takes faith to declare that God is working all things together for the good of those who've been called according to his purpose when we're facing illness or adversity or death. You know, it's not easy to believe that what the enemy means for evil, God can turn to good. Joseph had to learn that. We've been looking at Joseph in Mark's Bible sermons on Sunday mornings. But as we learn to sing the song of who God is, that he's a good God, he's not this mean, capricious, evil God that atheists declare him to be and that the enemy says that he is. As we sing the song that his plans are good, we're able to stand even through the fire and the flood. Your plans are still to prosper. You've not forgotten us. You're with us in the fire and the flood. You're faithful forever, perfect in love. You are sovereign over us. And Psalm 124 reminds us that God is on our side because it reflects on the help that he gives us. It says, if the Lord had not been on our side when people attacked us, they would have swallowed us alive when their anger flared against us. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. So those are the problems. You know, people attacking, floods engulfing, raging waters that swept away. You know, being swallowed alive reminds us of all those terrifying monsters, you know, that we dream about as children. Dragons, perhaps, who represent evil with their thick skins and their fiery mouths. They lash out, you know, at us. Whether they're, you know, when we read fairy stories and we meet these kind of monsters and dragons, we're terrified. You know, floods and raging waters terrify us, rightly so. You know, they destroy our homes, they threaten our security. Whether the problems that we face are real or imaginary, and you know, we can't just dismiss our fears as imaginary because they often paralyze us whether they're real or not. The psalm says that God is more than a match for any of our fears because it says, praise be to the Lord who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We've escaped like a bird from the foulest snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. The first five verses look at these sort of, if this happened, this would have happened. You know, sometimes that's a bit like hypothetical scenarios, and so we think, well, we can ignore those if we want to. But the end of the psalm is dealing with reality. God has not let us be torn by their teeth. We haven't been devoured by these monsters or swept away by floods. We've escaped like a bird from the foulest snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. We're not dealing with conditional tenses anymore. You know, we're dealing with what God's actually done and the effects that this has on us. We're not just dealing with this sentence, if God is for us, because when we say that, we can think, well, maybe he's not. We're dealing with this certainty. God is definitely for us because he's done this. He's broken the snares of the enemy and we've escaped. So he must be for us. Eugene Peterson says that when we're first in it, our consciousness of hazard is total. Like a bird trapped in a snare, all the facts add up to doom. There's no way out. And that's what it feels like when our backs are against the wall in some kind of situation. We feel there's just no way out. It's what the Israelites felt like when they looked out and they saw the Red Sea in front of them and they heard Pharaoh's army approaching behind them. It's what the 10 spies felt like when they returned from their scouting mission. You know, their pessimism because of the giants that they'd seen caused people to fear and to weep. It's what the Israelites felt like when they listened to the taunts that were coming from that Philistine Goliath. It's what the people felt like when they heard the report of the vast army coming against them in 2 Chronicles 20. But this consciousness of hazard, this sense of impending doom, isn't the final story. Because Moses spoke faith to the terrified people at the edge of the Red Sea. He said, do not be afraid, stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And the result was that miraculous parting of the Red Sea and deliverance from the Egyptians. Caleb and Joshua spoke faith to the terrified majority. Don't be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection's gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. And their faith was such that they were able to enter that promised land and testify to God's faithfulness, even though those who didn't have any faith died in the wilderness. David spoke faith to the king. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And as a result of his confidence in God, Goliath was defeated. King Jehoshaphat admitted his inadequacy before God when he saw the army. He said, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you, God. And he showed that dependence on God will always work because the prophets said to him, the battle's not yours, but it's God's. And they discovered that God was able to sort it all out. They didn't have to lift a hand in battle. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. And the psalmist says here, of all these hazards, we've escaped like a bird from the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken and we have escaped. We face certain doom. So we think we can't see any way out. We know that disaster's just seconds away. And then suddenly, unaccountably, there is a way out. The snare breaks, the bird escapes. You know, deliverance, I think, always comes to us as a surprise because it's always God that does it and there's nothing of us. Our schemes, our plans, our ways of working things out end up, you know, completely irrelevant. They're not needed by God at all. That's why Jesus tells us that all our worrying is useless and unnecessary. He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. You know, all the things that are occupying our attention. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? How are we going to manage? He says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Worry is unnecessary because we've got a God who's on our side. And he's providing for our every need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. And one of the things that God's reminded me over and over again in recent years, and, you know, perhaps I shouldn't need reminding so much of this, but I obviously do, is that he is good and what he does is good. Psalm 119, verse 68 says that. God is good and what he does is good. And God's goodness towards me, not in the abstract, but in the personal, in the everyday, is not something that I find easy to believe. I can believe it for other people. I can believe when I read the Bible. But God's goodness to me is something that I find hard at times to believe. I read a book that had the phrase, we have an unassailable future in the benevolent plans of God. And that really opened my eyes to the fact that God is for us. And whatever God's got for us is good. But he goes on to say, it's a choice that we make to accept that God is for us. You know, it's easy for us to feel that life's too difficult for us to believe that God's on our side. Many people have faced terrible things, terrible circumstances, the adversity that they've gone through, the sheer scope of the problems that they live with on a daily basis overwhelms them. And maybe their temperaments persuade them as well that, you know, God can help somebody else, but he's definitely not helping them. Some people feel that they don't deserve God's help. They feel inadequate, useless, and so they feel perhaps that God's too busy to be on their side. But this psalm says that whatever the huge problems that we face in life, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You know, it doesn't matter what kind of personality we have, whether we're like Eeyore and very pessimistic or whether we're optimistic. The our help includes all of us, every single one of us. And we've got that choice to believe that God is for us. And the basic conviction of a Christian is that God intends good for us and that he'll get his way in us. You know, God's nature is the bottom line. We can't dig any further below God's nature. There's nothing beneath his love and goodness. That's who he is. And we've got to learn to distinguish between what we say and think and what God says and thinks. You know, God says mountains can move by faith. He says even the dead can be raised. God says you're mighty and strong to save. You know, that's what he says about himself. He says that he's the only way. Our job is not to contradict what God says about himself, but to believe it. And the psalm tells us, you know, our help is coming from somebody who is almighty. He is the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Our help isn't coming from somebody who's as bad as we are, as inadequate as we are. You know, it's not coming ultimately from doctors or politicians or psychologists or anybody else. They all might have something useful to tell us, but our help is coming from God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God of creation, that awesome God who created order from chaos, who separated light from darkness. He's interested in helping us. You know, the majestic greatness of God is actually revealed to us in our personal history, in our ordinary everyday lives. The person of faith isn't somebody who's, you know, born with the, you know, a sunny temperament and able to believe these things easily, never knows any trouble. The person of faith is somebody who leans on God's promises, who trusts in a God who can bring dead things to life. As we celebrate each week when we're thinking about what he's done in Jesus. The person of faith is someone who holds on to the breaking of the dawn for God's light to shine through, who refuses to live by sight alone. And that takes a lot of guts. It takes courage, it takes persistence, it takes determination. But our confidence isn't in ourselves. It's not in our own ability to solve things. Our confidence is in God. Only God can help us. Only God can deliver us. But he can do those things, and he will. And as we journey through life, we acquire songs of joy from all the things that God's already done for us. And those songs help us to sustain us in those dark times when we think, what's happening now? I can't see you now, God. We look back on what God's done in the past, and that helps us to look forward to what he's still to do. This psalm doesn't pretend, you know, everything in the garden's lovely. It's not, you know, we don't have any rose-tinted spectacles in faith. But it's a psalm that reminds us that Almighty God is on our side and he's helping us. We're travelling in the light towards a God who's rich in mercy. He's strong to save. You know, if we're facing floods or snares or fears that threaten to paralyse us and leave us in that sort of terror-struck state, with when your heart's pounding, your stomach's tight, you know, everything is just too much for you, God's able to deliver you. We need to remember that. And we need to take courage. Romans 8 ends with very familiar words that we need to really dwell on. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.